السلام. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Last week we mentioned that we'll be mentioning and discussing a little bit about the incident of Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, which is related to the ayahs which we were learning about. It's a lengthy hadith, but inshallah we'll go through the hadith, and as we're going through it, I'll explain certain situations and at the same time certain lessons, important lessons inshallah, that could be derived from his incident. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, before we even mention about this incident about him, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was one of those eminent sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who participated in every single battle except for this battle, which is known the Battle of Tabuk. And to remember Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, we should remember two things. Number one is Tabuk. And number two was there were three certain Sahaba who used to write poetry and sing poetry in favor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and defending Islam, and they would say things against those people who would oppose Islam. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was one of them. And Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was also amongst those Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in who did not have a lot of wealth. And he dedicated a certain part of his time, of his life, and learning about the deen of Allah. He was also amongst the companions who spent time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam learning about Islam, and he was considered to be a very intelligent and a very smart individual. And what I mean that he was one of those who dedicated his life, there were a certain sahaba who dedicated their life in just learning about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would just spend time with Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there was, and in fact it still exists today, that there is an area in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where these people used to sit. It was known to be the raised platform, the suffa. And those sahaba who stationed over there, they were given the title Ashab al-Suffa, the companions of Suffa, who, you know, they used to stay there all the time. And it was, they were right in front of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would give them special attention. And he would make sure that they were fed. And if they were hungry, he would make arrangements for their food and for their drink and for their clothing. Because this is what they did. The only thing they did was, they would just sit there in the masjid all day, just learning hadith, learning Quran, learning whatever they could from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he was also amongst those sahaba. As we mentioned a little bit last week, that what is the incident and the background all about? Quickly, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went on this expedition known as the expedition of Tabuk. And he made an announcement that everyone should participate in this battle. No one should be left out. Those who were not true believers, the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, they came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they made excuses so that they could stay behind. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not see anything, he let them stay. There were some elderly people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also excused them. However, the rest of the Sahaba, everyone was ordered by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to participate in the battle. Now, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, himself, or in fact his son, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu's son, Abdullah ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says, that I heard directly from my father, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, saying. That a full account of the incident of his father remaining behind him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he proceeded on the campaign of Tabuk, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, I had accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every campaign except that of Tabuk. I also could not join Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Badr, and in the case that there was no question of any penalty for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Muslims had in view only those people of the Quraysh who had no intention of fighting. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, besides this, beside the battle of Tabuk and the battle of Badr, I participated in every single battle. Now as far as the battle of Badr is concerned, Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, they were not ordered, not everyone was ordered, because Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not go out for battle. He was just going after the caravan of Abu Sufyan. We mentioned about this a few weeks ago. So there was no, you know, formal battle that was taking place. Many Sahaba did not know. So those Sahaba who did not know, they stayed behind. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was amongst them. But nevertheless, Allah brought about a clash between them and their enemies unexpectedly. I was present with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but I do not want to compare my presence of Aqaba with my presence of Badr for all the fame of Badr. Although at Aqaba we undertook a pledge to remain steadfast in Islam. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu was mentioning about his pledge that he took on Aqaba. That was a pledge that was taken by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu is trying to tell us that this pledge of Aqaba, according to him, was more virtue than the battle of Badr itself. And he gives more preference to the battle of, to the pledge of Aqaba that was taken by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than the battle of Badr. And he says that even though the battle of Badr was a very famous battle, and those people who participated, they were, you know, amongst, they had a very special rank in the eyes of Allah and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he says that no doubt those people who participated in Badr, they were great Sahaba. But those who participated and who were present there at the time of Aqaba, they were also very great. He goes on by saying, I was in very good health and had considerable money at that time of this campaign than any other time. At this time I had two riding camels. I had never before did I have. Whenever the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided a campaign, he would not disclose this fact till the last moment. On this occasion, firstly, the season was immensely hot. The journey was long and tiring, and through the desert tracks without greenery or water, and the number of the enemy was large. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam therefore had clearly warned the Muslims of the difficulties and risks in the campaigns and asked them to make full preparations. The number of those ready to accompany Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this mission was also large. No register would have been sufficient for writing down the names of all the mujahids accompanying Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of those who did not want to go in the battle thought that their absence will be unnoticed unless they were disclosed by divine revelation. Also, the fruit on the trees had ripened and their shade had become thicker, and this fact also worked in my mind. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu is explaining the scenario before the battle took place, that it was a very difficult battle, and subhanallah, at the same time, the ones who were participating, they were in very large number. And he also says, the third point, that it was a test for the believers as well, because those who were farmers and they were growing fruits and vegetables and different crops, it was the time for harvest. It was the time for them that, you know, for them to make money. It was that time. And all of a sudden, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he makes an announcement that let's go and we have to go in this battle. It was very difficult. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu also says that it wasn't that I did not prepare for the battle. He says that I had two camels ready for this battle. I knew that this battle was going to take place soon, so I already made arrangements. It wasn't that I had no intention of going. I had full intention, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written for me that I wasn't going to go. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers who had volunteered to accompany him busied themselves with preparations. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they started preparing for the battle. Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he was also aware of the situation. He says that I knew what was happening. I knew that the announcement has been made and we have to prepare, and sooner or later we're going to leave from Medina to go in Tabuk. I said to myself that I still have some time. He waited, he delayed a little bit. He says that I kept on delaying and I kept on delaying until finally Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the army left for Tabuk. But I was still behind. He said, I still did not have any intention of not going. I still had full intention of going. When the army left, I said to myself, then inshallah, no problem, I'll catch up to them. I'm behind right now, but they're not too far behind. So inshallah, I'll catch up to them. I had some work to do, I just wanted to finish my work and then go. It was the normal habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when he would go on a journey, he would normally go on a Thursday and return on a Thursday. So he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went on Thursday, and I said to myself that okay, Thursday, Friday, hopefully by Saturday I will catch up to them. And Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he procrastinated, he waited. Before we move on, this is the first lesson that we learn from this incident. That sometimes we have a good intention. We want to do something good. But Shaitan, he comes right away and he tries to make us delay that good. You know? For example, performing Salah. We know the time of Fajr has come in. Or the time of Dhuhr has come in. We look at our watch and we say, you know, we still have time. We still have time. It comes into our mind that we should recite some Quran. And we say, okay, we'll sit down now. And all of a sudden, you know, we see something else. So we get busy and say, inshallah, after I finish this, I'll get to the Quran. I'll read my Quran after Asr. It gets delayed after Maghrib. It gets delayed. And few days go by and we don't touch Quran. This is a deception, it's a challenge of Shaitan. And he does that with us time in and time again. As soon as a good deed comes to our mind, we should treat it like, you know, how people, when they get something, right away they take it. When a good opportunity comes, we don't waste it. Right away we take it. As soon as a thought of doing something good comes to our mind, we should do it right away, because that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as soon as it's delayed, we know that is from Shaitan. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that when the entire group left behind, I stayed back in Medina and I noticed that only the hypocrites and only the elderly were left behind. Nobody else was left behind. And myself, I was very strong. I had no excuse of not to go. And like I said, the Khan, he said, he mentions himself, that I had full intention of going. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam did not make mention of me until he reached the place of Tabuk. When he reached Tabuk, that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired about me. That I don't see Ka'b. Where is Ka'b? So there was one person from the tribe of Banu Salama, and he said that O Prophet of Allah, he did not participate in the battle because he was too busy looking at his clothing. See, that type of statement during that time was an insult. In other words, this person was trying to tell Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, you know, he was so busy looking at his clothing, and this is something, an attribute that you normally women have, that they're so engaged in clothing and shoes and things like that. So he was putting an attribute of a woman upon Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, and this was something that was very looked down upon. So right away Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he rebuked him and he said, that is not the truth. I don't know Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu like that. In fact, I know him otherwise. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say anything. He remained quiet. Now subhanallah, as time went by, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, within no time he came back. And Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that I said to myself every single day that tomorrow I'll join, tomorrow I'll go. But subhanallah, before I actually started my journey, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming back. And it was the normal habit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to the masjid. Whenever he would go on a journey, when he would return from the journey, it was a practice of his that before going home, he would come back to the masjid, perform two rakat salah, and then meet with the people who were left behind, and then he would go to the house. So Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, this is exactly what Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. He came back, he went to the masjid, he performed two rakat salah, and after that, the munafiqeen, they came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they again made excuses, O Prophet of Allah, we couldn't go for this reason, please make dua that Allah forgives us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua, and these people left. Now, afterwards, Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that I went to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And I said to myself that no matter what happens, I am not going to lie in front of the Prophet of Allah. I will not make excuses the way how these munafiqeen and hypocrites made excuses. So he says that I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam my whole situation. And I did not lie. And I also told Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Allah, I have never had as much as wealth that I had now. I never had that much strength before, as much as strength that I have now. And O Prophet of Allah, I made a firm promise that I will not lie to you. And I know that maybe by me telling you the truth, it may anger you, but I know that this is the right thing to do. Subhanallah, he was so transparent. He did not lie. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, then, do you have any excuse? Even though Ka'b bin Malik, he himself said no. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, you know, do you have any excuse? And he said, O Prophet of Allah, I have no excuse. It's just that I delayed, I had full intention, but I did not come. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu that leave from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide your fate. Now before we move on, subhanallah, for the munafiqeen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not say anything. He did not say to them that Allah will decide, when Prophet of Allah knew that these people are lying. Yet he did not go in the details of it. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam left them on their situation. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before saying this, he said to the Sahaba who were next to him, he said, "This man has spoken the truth," referring to Ka'b. "That this person is speaking the truth." Ka'b bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he left. As he left, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he came to him afterwards. He said, "Why did he do that? You know, all these people, they came, they made excuses, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't do anything. He didn't get upset, he didn't get angry, he could have done the same. And he tried to convince me to go back to Prophet of Allah to make up an excuse." So he says, he convinced me so much that I thought that I should go back to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and make an excuse. He says, when I was about to do that, I asked that Sahabi, that was there anyone else who went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the same situation as mine? And that Sahabi said, yes, there were two other people. Now, in order for us to remember all three, because all of them are in the same situation, remember their word Makkah. You remember these three Sahaba. So, one is Murara, Mim from Makkah. Number two, Ka'b. And number three, Hilal. That's how you remember these three Sahaba. So, Murara, Ka'b, radiallahu, and Hilal, radiallahu anhu. So this Sahabi, he says that Murara and Hilal, they also came to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they also spoke in the truth. And the Prophet of Allah said the same thing to them as well, that Allah will decide for you. So Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he says that when I heard that there were two other companions who were in the same situation as me, then I felt confident in what I said, and I did not feel like going back to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I did not go back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says that both of these Sahaba, I know as a fact that they were virtuous and good people, and they were amongst the people of Badr, who participated in the battle of Badr. Now subhanallah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he asked all the believers, he instructed all the Sahaba not to talk to us. It was a social boycott which lasted for 50 days. For 50 days. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not appoint the days. He just said in general that nobody is allowed to talk to these three Sahaba. Now amongst these three Sahaba, two of them, they became depressed. Obviously they were, you know, they felt bad for what they had done, because participating in the battle was fard, was compulsory, and they did not go. So they locked themselves. Ka'b radiallahu anhu says that as far as my two companions, they locked them up in their houses. They did not talk to anybody, and they would just cry and cry and cry. Ka'b says that I was young, I was energetic. I would go to the masjid, I would perform my salah behind Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I would say salam, but I would get no response. I was as vocal as possible, and I would intentionally try to go by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, he wouldn't look at me. He says, this used to grieve me a lot, that I knew that Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam was upset with me. But he says that while I was in prayer, I knew that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is looking at me. So it was not like that he totally ignored me, rather he would do that, he did that intentionally. And this lasted for a long period of time, like I said, 50 days. Now he says that as time went by, you know, I felt more grieved, and I was just doing a lot of tawbah, repentance, istighfar, and crying in front of Allah for what I had done. And as far as my two companions, they were in their house. He says, during that time, Allah put me through another test.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He put me through another test. He says that while I was in that situation, one of the kings from Ghassan, he sent me a letter. He wrote a letter to me. And in that letter was that, Ka'ab, you know, why did you accept Islam? Look at these people, look at the Prophet of Allah, na'udhu billah. He has boycotted you, he has left you, and he has instructed other people as well not to talk to you. Why are you still with them? Come, why don't you come back to us? We will accept you with open hands. We will give you wealth, we'll give you this, we'll give you that. Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he says that I knew that was a test from Allah. I read the letter, I picked it up, and I threw it in the fire. I did not read it twice. Let us just stop over here. You know, subhanAllah, how many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He puts us through very similar situations. You know, so many brothers, they come, say, you know, Shaykh, Imam, I have an opportunity of taking this job, and I also have this job. This job earns me a lot of money, but it's not halal. This job, I'm getting half of this, but it's halal. That is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam, you know, it's so easy to buy a house. It's cheaper to buy a house on interest than to rent. Rent is so expensive. And if you buy a house, it's half the price. The interest rate is so low. SubhanAllah. Imam, what should I do? But this is haram, this is halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes us go through these tests all the time. He wants to see. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا لَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ Allah wants to see who's truthful. Allah wants to see who's not. So khair, Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he says that I knew that was a test from Allah, and right away I threw that in the garbage. He says that now subhanAllah, another test comes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sends a messenger to them, to all three of them, saying that do not have any type of relation with your wife for the next couple of days until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides. Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he told his wife that you live in your parents' house until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides for me. So subhanAllah, the only support that he was getting from his house, even that is not stopped. SubhanAllah, test after test after test. He goes to the masjid, no one talks to him. He goes in the market, nobody talks to him. He says salam, nobody replies to his salam. When he goes home, he used to speak. Now even that, his wife has left. He says that 10 days after that, 10 days after that, he says, one day after Fajr Salah, I was sitting down and I felt the entire world was just crumbling upon me. You know, subhanAllah, just think about it for a moment. Just put yourself in that situation. Really, that you're in the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companionship, and you know that the Prophet of Allah is not happy with you. He's not speaking to you. He's not talking to you. Forget that, he's not even looking at you. Imagine what was going through Ka'ab radiallahu anhu at that time. But at the same time, he knew that since he has spoken the truth, he made a firm determination that he would not lie to the Prophet of Allah. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing him, and he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide for him whatever it is. He says that as I was sitting after Fajr and remorsing and crying, over this whole situation. So many days have gone, and the whole entire world was just crumbling upon me, even after having everything. He says, all of a sudden, a person came running, and I heard a person going on top of a mountain, and he making this announcement, that Abshiri Kaab, that Kaab, glad tidings. He said, this is the only thing I heard. That's it. Glad tidings Kaab. And he said, right away I fell in sajda. Right away I went in prostration. I didn't hear anything beyond that. And then that messenger came and he told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided your fate and decided your situation. Kaab radiallahu anhu, he was so happy. He says that the clothing that I was wearing at that time, my garments, I took that off and I gave it to that messenger. This was a practice, this was a tradition of theirs, that out of extreme happiness, this is what they would do. You know, subhanAllah, it was the same thing that, you know, either they would do that, or if it was a servant or a slave who would come, they would free or buy that servant out of extreme happiness. Just the way, subhanAllah, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, and there was a slave or a servant who went to Abu Lahab, the uncle of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that person gave Abu Lahab the glad tidings that you have been blessed with a nephew. Abu Lahab freed that person. SubhanAllah, Abu Lahab freed that person. So Kaab radiallahu anhu, out of happiness, he took off his clothing and he gave it to him. And he said that I had to change my clothes and then go to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and I sat by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was extremely happy. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so happy, his face was like a piece of the moon. His face was like a piece of the moon. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he recited the verses of Quran al-Kareem, the ones that we recited last week, in favor of Kaab radiallahu anhu. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَءُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah, and those believers have forgiven those people. After going through those difficulties, they left behind, they stayed behind, but it was their repentance, it was their remorsing, it was the sincerity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, revealed ayahs in their favor. And Kaab radiallahu anhu was forgiven. Kaab radiallahu anhu, he himself, he says afterwards, that even afterwards, I always learned this important lesson, and that was that the reason why Allah forgave me was because of the fact that I did not lie in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I spoke the truth. And I had the firm intention. He says, as far as the other people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left them hanging. Meaning left their situation in the hands of Allah. He knew that these people are lying. So he left them alone. But as far as the true believers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that because he knew that these are true believers and he wanted them to be forgiven. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he put on those difficulties. A few important lessons that we learned from his incident. Number one is ikhlas, sincerity. The Kaab radiallahu anhu was sincere. Like I said, it's not that he had no intention. His intention was there, but he left behind because of procrastinating, because of waiting too long, and because of that, he did not end up going. But he was still sincere. Number two, his tawbah, his repentance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him, but it took some time. And the lesson that we learned is that when we repent to Allah, not necessarily Allah will accept our repentance on the first try or on the second try or the third try. From this story we learn, subhanAllah, 50 days went by you know, a companion of the Prophet of Allah, you know, him seeking forgiveness, asking Allah for forgiveness every single day. You can imagine, all the time he's just doing istighfar and repenting to Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not forgive him on the first day, on the second day, on the third day. Yes, maybe Allah did forgive him, but he still made him go through all of that for 50 days, so that he keep on repenting and keep on asking forgiveness. So, this is a reminder for all of us, that whenever we commit a sin, you know, we do repent. Inshallah, Allah give us the ability of repenting, and we should repent. But we should never feel confident that I repented, Allah has forgiven me. Allah has forgiven me. What if Allah did not accept our repentance at that time? We should keep on repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person or a scholar was once approached and he said that, you know, I have a very hard heart. I don't have any sympathy for anyone. And I always look down upon others. I have this quality of pride within myself. What should I do? So the scholar, he said, that repent over your sins and remember whatever you have done in the past. This will soften you and make you realize of your own worth. The third very important point or lesson that we learned from the story of Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only puts the believers through tests and not those who are not believers. Remember that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only puts those people who have iman, He only puts those people in the test. Those people who don't have iman, they don't have any test from Allah. You know, subhanAllah, those people who are in that university or in that school, only those people will get the exam paper. Not the ones who are not in the university, in the school. So all of us, alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us with iman. We're in that situation. Allah will test us again and again. And sometimes Allah will test us upon a test. In one test, Allah will put another test. Just like how in Ka'b radiallahu anhu's situation. One test was there, He put him through another test, and then another test. What do we learn? That he was steadfast. He did not budge. It didn't make him weak. It kept him strong. And Allah will not put us in a test and wear what we cannot in a situation which we cannot handle. Remember that. Allah will only test us according to how much we can take. Allah will only test us as much as we can take. He would not go beyond that. Sahaba, Ka'b radiallahu anhu, he tested Ka'b radiallahu anhu like that because he was able to go through that test. Allah will not test us like Ka'b radiallahu anhu because we don't have the same level of iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tested Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam as well. The Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam's test was nothing like ours because their iman was on a different level. So every difficulty or test that we go through is based on the level of iman that we have. Remember that. He won't test us beyond that. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see how much are we willing to go through. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us the ability of repenting to Allah, crying in front of Allah, making dua to Allah that Allah forgive us, and we should always keep on repenting to Allah. Number two, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep us on iman. You know, hidayah, iman, guidance is only in the hands of Allah. Right? Sometimes we feel that we're, alhamdulillah, we're good, but you never know the situation, scenarios. You know, subhanAllah, things can change so quickly. The environment and, you know, the thing that, the time and the place that we're in now, it's so, you know, it's so difficult and it's so hard. It's like that time, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Talqaadil al-jamal," that a time will come to hold on to one's iman. It will be so difficult. It will be like holding on to a flame of fire. That's how difficult it will be to hold on to one's iman. You know, subhanallah, you know about certain friends, certain people, relatives that you haven't seen for a long time. Mashallah, when last time you saw them, they were so, you know, religious, pious. And all of a sudden the environment just had such an effect on them that you can't even recognize them anymore. May Allah protect us, but that just happens. People change. You know, and I always say this, that subhanAllah, we boast about the fact that the Islam is the fastest growing religion. And so many people are flocking and coming into the fold of Islam. And that door is wide open. It is. But remember, as this door is open, there is a back door where people are also leaving Islam. May Allah protect us and not make us amongst us. SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We'll take a few minutes for questions, inshaAllah.
I heard about Facebook and other media online, they were sending the hadith and even they quoting by saying Muslim or saying Bukhari, and they're quoting a number of them as well. It is because I just saw one of the new one hadith was quoted by saying Muslim, a particular number on it, hadith number, that's completely not correct from the saying Muslim.
You're right. There is this new fitna that is spreading, you know, on the internet, and I always say this, that don't get your information from the internet. Don't put your trust in these things, because we don't know who's spreading what. We haven't memorized Bukhari, Muslim, we haven't memorized Quran. Unfortunately, we may not even know what is in Quran. And subhanAllah, there are so many, you know, verses of Quran, forget hadith, even verses of Quran, people are quoting, saying Quran, surah this, it's not even really Quran. People are sending out, you know, a hadith, and then they're putting a code, Bukhari, you know, page so and so. Who's gonna check that page? Who's gonna check Bukhari? Who's gonna go in the book? SubhanAllah, we just look at it, Bukhari Muslim, SubhanAllah, and you have the page number, it has to be authentic. But that hadith doesn't even exist in Bukhari, it doesn't exist in Muslim. And they even put the page number. So that, you know, you feel, and then, you know, they may even put the line. But because they know that no one's going to check. Right? So the internet has become a means of destruction for a lot of people, for guidance. You know, people go, there are so many so-called Islamic websites, you know, which has the name Islam and Muslim, and but they're not even designed or they're not even made by Muslims. They're made by non-Muslims, and the whole objective behind that is to make people go astray. So we should be very, very careful, you know, when it comes to having any type of information, we should always verify that is this even right or is this wrong. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, various numbers, various days that come, some sahaba they say that it was 6 days, some sahaba they say no, it was 13 days, so there are different days that are mentioned for this point.
And all the journey that Musa Hassan Prophet says that the journey took place towards sunset in a muddy area, a muddy stream. And then walk the other side, the sun rose. What are those places referred to?
I'm not sure. I would have to look at it. Inshallah, I'll get back to you. In Surah Kahf, you said?
Surah Kahf. You mentioned in Musa Hassan Prophet, mentioned in the Qom nation,
that was in Musa alayhi salam, so I'll look into the details of that, inshallah, let you know next week.
Quran Kareem or a Kaaba Sharif or these type of questions, and the end says that please share if you do not allow washing machine. So is it permissible, like, even though like exactly the same thing is that a hadith or any Quran verses is true or not, you have to do it or not?
Not necessarily, no, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. If you don't share it, nothing will happen.
Yeah.
I have a question that if a person is doing 10 good deeds, respecting the parents, taking care of the kids, and the family, and of fasting in the month of Ramadan, and Qaitan Salat and everything. But on the other hand, he's just doing one bad thing which is allowed or not allowed, it's a big debate, that having a house or not yet. So what happened on the date of judgment in this case, on the one hand, 10 good deeds, and on the other hand, only one bad deed?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide. And we're no one to judge. Allah can forgive, Allah can punish. That's up to Allah.
I think the key part is when you are, you do a bad deed gets committed, okay? You should not justify that it is right. The scripture says that this thing is haram, as Allah made it, nobody can justify that. So you should depend on that I am doing something wrong. Don't say that I justify yourself because so is and so. And also forgiveness.
Right. See, that's a very good point. That when you do something wrong, and you know that it's wrong, you should just repent. If you justify your sin, that is a sin by itself. That's two sins. Because now you're trying to make something lawful which Allah has made unlawful. And you're justifying it by saying that, you know, these people are doing it, those people are doing it. Always remember one thing. Or this person said it, or that person said it. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah will not grab their necks, Allah will grab yours. And you can't say to Allah, oh Allah, I heard from this person and that person. Allah is going to say, well, what did my book say? What did my Prophet teach you? Did I tell you to go to this person or that person? I told you to go to my book. I told you to go to my teachings. Unfortunately, this is becoming so common when we want to get a loophole or we want to do something, we know that it's not right. We say, you know, Sheikh so-and-so has said it. Sheikh so-and-so has said it. This person has said it. That person, they said it's allowed. They said it's allowed. Just because of those people doesn't mean, and they have said it or if they have done it, it doesn't make it permissible. Remember that. At the end of the day, as one of our teachers used to say, that everyone is responsible for himself. You would be going in your hole, and he would be going in his hole. He will be questioned about what he has done, you will be questioned for what you have done.
Have you always heard that you most of the time, like during Jumu'ah khutbah, to whom Allah guides, nobody can misguide him, and to whom Allah
misguides
him. So, can you please describe that briefly? Like, if someone, if Allah has already decided for someone, right? So, it doesn't matter, like, if he repents and all that. If someone asks me at my work, you know, we are just debating, so if you can look at that.
The question is about guidance. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decided for someone that has already written for him that he's going to be misguided. And if someone has, or Allah has written for him that he's going to be guided. So, now what happens to that person? Does that mean that the person doesn't try? Does he lose hope? No. Remember, he doesn't know his fate. Just because Allah knows it and Allah wrote it, it doesn't necessarily mean he's doing it because what Allah has written. He doesn't know the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote it because he knew it. Right, we've mentioned this all many times, and we give an example of, you know, of a car that if it's going really, really fast, and I say to you, Brother Shahzad, you know, this car is going so fast, I think it's going to get into an accident. I said it because I knew it. I could tell, you know, it's going so fast, and it's a small road, and I said to you that, you know, he's driving so fast, so recklessly, I think he's going to get into an accident. And as soon as I said that, right away, you know, he gets into an accident. Now as soon as he gets into the accident, he comes running to me and says, you know, you said it, that's why I got into the accident. I said it because I knew it. You did not do it because I said it. Right? So people don't do things because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written it, or because Allah has said it. Allah wrote it because he knew it. I hope it's not confusing. Right? Allah knew it, that's why he wrote it. We do it because we don't know what the future is. So whatever the future unfolds for that person, whatever it may be,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decided, but that person doesn't know. SubhanAllah, you know, there's so many people, they live their whole entire life full of sin, but a day before, a moment before, they repent, they give everything, you know, they get everything forgiven, and they go to Jannah. And then SubhanAllah, you have those who live a whole life, you know, you think that they're, you know, virtuous and pious. I remember one of our teachers telling us an incident about three brothers who are Huffaz, memorized Quran, but they had this one evil habit, that they would sit on the streets and they would, you know, they would look at every woman going by. It was their evil habit. And they would comment on every woman that would go by and they would talk amongst each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is recent, I'm saying in our times, maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made all of them, all three of them, go through a sickness. And that sickness led them to their death, all three of them at the same time. And as they were dying, each one of them were on their deathbed, and people would go to them, and as they were dying, you know, we just read about this a few days ago in class, that your advice to talqeen, those people who are around, the person who is dying, you know, that you just say the kalima, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you should recite, you shouldn't tell the person to recite it, but those people around should recite it. So one of them, subhanAllah, he said, that as they were reciting ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he said, why are you saying this nonsense? Person memorized Quran on his deathbed. The other one, he said, I want to see the Quran. So they rushed, brought the Quran. And as the Quran was brought, he opened the Quran and said, this is wrong, and that's how he died. And the third one, he also said, that, oh, please bring the Quran. So they were afraid because of what happened with the second one. He said, I know why you don't want to bring it, because you know that it's wrong. And he died in that situation. All three of them memorized Quran. You would think that, you know, they're virtuous, pious people. They ended up having a death like that. So we don't know what's going to unfold.
I have a question. There's a lot of different Muslim lands and a lot of different suffering going on all over the world. But in particular, the people of Palestine, and what is happening there, especially right now, what can we do? We make dua for them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them, to strengthen them. We can make all these types of dua, but is there anything else that we can do or we can act on?
Yes, we can. You know, there are a lot of organizations which are recognized by the government, right? And where they aid people in Palestine and Syria and places like that. So you can definitely give your money, your, you know, your clothing, whatever, through those right channels so that it gets to them, and at the same time it's safe on your behalf as well. So du'as and things are like that are there, but definitely, you know, financial aid and help. And SubhanAllah, now remember, Palestine is a little bit on the north side. So whenever it's winter here, it's winter there as well. It gets extremely cold, Palestine and Syria and places like that. So, you know, in winter, SubhanAllah is coming, and, you know, they're in need of jackets and sweaters and, you know, whatever. So whatever we can, inshallah, donate. I remember, I think it was the last year, some brother even made an announcement for that, that, you know, there was some people who are going there and they were giving by their hands. So look for opportunities if people are going there. But the safest way is, like I said, through organizations which are recognized by the government. And there are many of them, many Islamic organizations like that. So I would definitely suggest that, you know, whatever our old clothing may be, our boots, our shoes, our jackets, our hats, that, you know, we may just throw it in the garbage, but we shouldn't give things which are totally useless. Okay, no, this is totally finished, now give it to them. No. Give them something that is, could be gently used, or even something that is new. But definitely with dua and with all this, you know, helping them through financial aid and by sending these kind of things, inshallah, that will be a very big help for them, inshallah.
You mentioned about that, and the temple in Mexico and the Chicago, they're collecting the donation for Syria, and I think it could be that sometime in November. If you want to donate anything, you can give them to that person.
Muslim Welfare Center. Yeah, so there's Muslim Welfare Center. I think it could also have something. There's a IDRF. I mean, there's different organizations. But like I said, that go through those organizations which are recognized by the government.
We're looking for coats and sweaters.
Coats, sweaters, you know, all these blankets. You know, last year, so many children and so many people died because of the extreme cold. Right? If we can make, inshallah, a difference in some people's lives, 50 people's lives, 20 people's lives, by inshallah giving our sweaters and jackets, and even if you don't have anything extra, you could just go and purchase some, and inshallah give it, you know, inshallah, pass it on. Right.
There is a lot of videos as well. They are claimed to be from Palestine, from other places. And some are really, like, when you see those videos, yes, they are heartbreaking. But you don't know whether, when is this happened. Is it here? Is it near, recent? Or is it like 30 years ago? But somebody just picked it up and put a label that it just happened yesterday. And then they say, well, send it around so in the media it will be like people who were not aware of it or not supportive, but when they see it, it will affect them, make them heart change, like you know, thinking about people. What should we do about those people? Should we just stop and look at it?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. That whenever any type of news has reached you through transgression, people that you're not sure who has given you that information, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Make sure you verify it. It's our responsibility to verify. Whatever we hear on the media, whatever people send us, you know, pictures, videos, whatever it may be, we should always verify the situation, verify the fact. By doing this, inshallah, you will feel content, and after verifying it, you feel, you know, also confident and content of sending it to other people because it's verified. But unfortunately, people don't do that. They receive and right away they press send. Receive and send, without going through any of the details, what is made up, what is true, what is not. So always remember this, that any information that we receive, through whatever means, we should always verify the situation or the information.
There is two system for Islamic module. What do you think about that?
Which
it's available, the one Isma and the other one is
Hijab.
That's what I think. So, which one do you think is really to go with?
We wouldn't call it Islamic mortgage, because we would call it, you know, Islamic financing, in other words. As far as Isma is concerned, from what I have studied and what I have spoken to them and what I have looked into, I feel that the way how they work and how their scheme is, I feel that is okay. It's fine. As far as Ijara is concerned, when I went through all the details and I spoke to their brother, he came to my house a few times and I had several meetings with them, and then I even spoke to their lawyer, Ijara Canada's lawyer, which is here. Her name is, I forget her name, but she's by Square One. We went to their office, myself and my father, and we spoke to them. And in conclusion, we did not feel comfortable with their, the way how they work. Now, Ijara has two branches, or two parts. Ijara is in Canada, is also in the States. And their main office is in the States. This is where they started from. As far as Ijara US, when you look at that, That is okay. From, like I said, from what I have studied and what I have my homework, because of certain rules and regulations of the government, bylaws of the states. Over here in Canada, those bylaws are restricted. They don't have the same bylaws that they have in the states over here in Canada. So based on that, they try to have the same setup in Canada, but because of the Canadian laws, they can't apply those rulings. And because of that, we weren't comfortable with the Ijaro in Canada.
Because what happened, you know, they use financial institution which is wrong with the interest.
Right.
Yeah, so the only, they're like a middleman between you and the...
And the bank.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
ISNA obviously is not like that. Okay. ISNA, they don't take any money from the bank. What ISNA does is they, for example, you know, there's five brothers who need to buy a house. So what they do is they take the down payment of this brother, myself, this brother, this brother, this brother, and that brother. They will invest, you know, take that money, keep it for 1 year. And with that money, they will buy the six brothers' house. You see? So they're not taking any money from the bank. They're just taking money from the members, and they're helping and benefiting members. That's all they're doing, right? So once now they have purchased a house for this brother, then again, there will be new members that would come. They'll take the down payment, keep it for 1 year. They will invest, buy someone else a house. Buy someone else a house. So they don't deal with the bank at all.
But if you want to sell a house one time, you know, isn't it? You share in a home.
Yes, because
the house goes up, you know, in a price. You take all the part of it.
Right. Because this is one of those kind of transactions which we call musharaka.
Oh, I see.
Right? Musharaka is partnership. So the way how, you know, they invest in the house, you invest in the house, they also invest in the house. Right? So, but the condition, or you can say the downfall, or the thing in there, and ISNA's situation is, it's not only in gain. If you sell the house, and if there's profit, they take a percentage of it. But if there is a loss, they also have a loss. If you get a loss, they also get a loss. It's a partnership. Okay? It's just like two people purchasing a house together. Right? Me and you purchase a house together. If we, after 1 year, 2 years, if we sell the house and there was profit, then we both get it.
You mean to say it's like Islamic bank, you know? Islamic bank. So it has a share in the house and you have a share in
exactly.
The house. Yeah, exactly. I think that's better.
Thank you.